This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. If you'd like to contact me as per usual, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can contact me either way. This program is on the website, and the website has a weekly meditation that you might find helpful. So if you're interested in those addresses, get a pencil and a piece of paper out and I'll give them to you at the close of the program. Now today we want to continue with our discussion that we started last week. Last week I read to you from John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18, and also from 1 John 5, verse 13, which says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, I've read that from the New King James Version because I think it makes it a little clearer than the old King James Version did. We are thankful for everyone who believes in the name, and that's in the authority and the reputation and the character of the Son of God. And the purpose of this program down through the years has not only been to try to encourage Christians, but it's been primarily designed to ask the question, are we really Christians? And the reason I continually ask that question is because when you go to church, generally, the services that are being held today assume that you are a Christian, and while there may be some gospel presented in the sermon, you are not generally challenged as to whether you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus. On this program, I do try to challenge you as to whether you are truly a committed believer in the Lord Jesus, or whether you are just a secular Christian, a casual believer about Christianity, who has a form of religion but does not have Christ. And there is a difference in those two things. And so last time we went back to our basic gospel verses and looked at John 3:16, which tells us about God's love and the work that he performed for us in giving his Son to die for us so that we could be saved, so that we could have eternal life. And then we looked at John 3, verse 18, which tells us what God's purpose was. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then we looked at John 3 and 18, which also gives us the great division in Scripture. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not the Son is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we see that the distinction between believers and unbelievers is black and white as far as God is concerned, and we can see that destinies for eternity are determined by whether we are believers in the Lord Jesus. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And so the purpose of this program is to make sure that you are believing on him. Now, when we look at this issue, we know that we get our assurance of salvation from the promises of Scripture. And that's why I've read from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. "These things I have written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may," the Old King James Version says, "believe on the name of the Son of God," but the New King James Version clarifies that by saying that you may continue to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the question is, can we quit believing? Well, I know there's a lot of argument on that very point. I know people, personal people in my own life, who said at one time that they were Christians and who now say they don't believe the Bible. And that is obviously the very situation that John would like to avoid. He would like to reassure people that what they have believed is true, and that they might continue to have confidence in the truth of Scripture. Now, those who believe that you can quit believing are people who believe that you can be saved and then lost again. Those of us who believe that the Scriptures are designed to give us the confidence that we can continue to believe, that we will never quit believing, we're people who generally would be classified as people who believe in eternal security. Those who do not believe in eternal security tell us, well, you can do anything you want and still be saved. And that is the logical argument with regard to those of us who believe in eternal security. Paul says, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So even he did not believe that you should or could do, as the world would say, anything you want and still be saved. And yet there's a sense in which you can do anything you want and still be saved, because as I understand it, if you are born again, if you have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, you have been regenerated, you have been changed, and that changed person will want to please the Lord. They may fail in pleasing the Lord, but they may want to please the Lord. And because they want to please the Lord, they can do anything they want and still be saved, because what they want to do is different than what they used to want to do. Now that's, I realize, looking at both sides of the argument. Now, very simply, I believe that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and I believe that those of us who are saved are not saved because of something that we have done for the Lord, including making decisions and committing ourselves to the Lord. Those are things we need to do. We need to make decisions and we need to commit ourselves to the Lord, particularly after we're saved. But our salvation is on a solid rock because it's dependent on what Christ has done for us. And Paul or John obviously knows that there are times when every Christian has doubts. That doesn't mean they have quit believing, but they have doubts. There's the fiery darts of the wicked one, and those doubts are usually caused by our own sin, and we ask ourselves, how, if we're saved, could we have done some of the things we've done? And John's epistle was designed to show us that the fellowship that's broken and that allows for these doubts can be restored if we confess our sins, because the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that allows us to continue to have confidence in the truth that we first believed when we were first saved. And I believe that's the norm for a Christian. Yes, they may have doubts, but the doubts are dispelled by the Word of God. And because we are saved and we constantly come back to this truth that we're saved by what Christ did for us at the cross, rather than being saved by what we are doing in our lives, we can continue to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, yes, I believe that once we are saved, we become a child of God, and that we're only born again once. We may actually have to be restored to fellowship to the Lord over many different times, many different occasions. We may have to have doubts removed many different times, but a true Christian will be guided by the Holy Spirit to the truth of Scripture. Their consciences will bring them back to the basic truth that they believed when they first were saved, and they will continue to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And our assurance then is not in our works. Our assurance is in the promises of God. I think the hymn writer said, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God. That's how we know we're saved, and the Word of God does not change. And so then the question arises, well, what is this relationship between faith and works? Because even those of us who do believe that when you are saved, you are on a solid rock and the Holy Spirit will keep bringing you back to that rock, even when you have doubts, and you will continue to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When even we who believe that will often look at people who have professed to be saved and will say, are they really saved? Look at the way they live. And so we end up making it evident that the lifestyle of the person seems to be involved in this matter of salvation. And listening to us, there's many people who would say, hey, you really do believe that you're saved by faith and works, not by faith alone. Well, I realize that we have to be careful here, because James makes it clear that we can say we're saved, but saving faith will have works associated with it. And he says, you show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. But while we know that a Christian's desires change, Well, we know that a Christian will now want to do that which pleases the Lord, even though they may not always do what pleases the Lord. Well, we know that's true. We also know that there are people who claim to be saved who appear to have no conscience about sin. And so when we look at their lives, there doesn't appear to be any fruits of regeneration. There doesn't appear to be any fruits of this new birth. And so we have to be careful. We are not saved by works, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by our works, but a saved person will have a desire to do the things that please the Lord. And so I'm reminded of the story of a slave who had grown old. He was being put on an auction block, and he was being sold, and a preacher who was against slavery started bidding on him. And because the preacher was bidding, and because people knew he was against slavery, the price of the old man went quite high, because people were kind of testing the faith and the testimony of this preacher who said he was against slavery. So the auction began to bid the price of the old man up, but the preacher kept bidding until he bought the old man. And when he got the old man stepped down from the auction block and with a sneer turned to the man who had bought him, the preacher, and he says, "I thought you were against slavery." And the preacher said to this slave, "I am. I bought you to set you free." And when the old man heard that, he turned to him, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Master, I'll serve you forever." He was free now to do what he wanted to do, and what he wanted to do was to serve this one who had set him free. And our relationship with the Lord should be like that. We should be free from bondage, and we should be free now to serve the one who has set us free from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of slavery, and we should be willing now to truly serve the Lord. And as I speak on these things, I think we need to ask ourselves, do we really do what we do to satisfy self? That's what we were doing before we were saved. Or do we do what we do to please the Lord? Have we truly been regenerated through the new birth? Have we really received Christ? There's a difference between casually believing in the truth of the Bible and saying we are followers of the Lord when in fact we're still telling God how to do his business, and actually coming to a place of repentance where in simple trusting faith we realize we can't save ourselves, but that Christ died to save us, and we receive that truth. And if we receive that truth, it should make us devoted believers in the Lord Jesus who want to please him. I hope that's the case in the lives of those of us who are listening to this program today. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless thy word. Bless that which has been of thyself. Bring people who are not saved to saving faith. We thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.